I told you the story before of the only book signing that I have ever been to? Not where I was signing my own book, but where I went to have a famous author sign a book. Haven't told you that story? Well, it was back 16 years ago, and we were living in San Diego, and our oldest son, James, was in his first year of life and still riding around in a stroller. And as all of you have probably figured out by now, I am an Anglophile. That means I'm a lover of England and all things English. Well, we learned that Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of England, was coming to San Diego on a book tour. And not only that, she was coming to my hometown that I grew up in and coming to the local bookstore there that I had known from childhood, Warwick's Bookstore in La Jolla, California. So I decided, well, I've just got to be there for this book signing, even though it cost $30 for this big, fat book, the first in a series that she wrote about her life. And so we figured out, okay, this is a famous author. We better get there ahead of time. So we arrived a few hours ahead of time, and there was already a lineup going around the block. So we very quickly got in line. We had James in the stroller, and it was really kind of festive. So we didn't mind the fact that we had to wait in line. I mean, there were helicopters going overhead, you know, police protection all around, just waiting for her to arrive. And then finally the moment came, and she comes in her Rolls Royce and goes in through the back of the bookstore. And before we knew it, the line was moving. And then something happened that was completely unexpected. This very prim, proper, very nice-looking young British woman comes through the line, and she comes up to us, and she says, "Families with young children first." And so here we are, way down in the line, and suddenly we're moved almost right to the front. I think there were a couple of other people in front of us. And before we knew it, we were standing in front of the great lady herself, and I have to tell you, she was very kind indeed. She engaged us in conversation, asked about James and how old he was and whether he was teething and this or that, and then went on and told us something about raising her own children. And before we knew it, she signed the book and we were off $30 poor, but we felt like we had had this rich experience. Well, I think that's the only experience I can think of the truth of what Jesus says in our text for today. In fact, he said it in the text we had last week, and it's repeated this week. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, we weren't quite last in line, and we didn't quite get to be first, but we did move up a good bit. The parable of Jesus that we're going to read and talk about today is an expansion on this point about the first being the last and the last being first in the kingdom of heaven. So hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. A few weeks ago, Joshua and I went to Washington, D.C. together, and we went up there to look at a number of museums belonging to the Smithsonian Institution. But actually, our favorite museum was not part of the Smithsonian, it's the National Gallery. Don't you think that was our favorite out of all of them? That was the one with all of the pictures and the statues. And my favorite part of the National Gallery is the particular gallery where they have all the Impressionist paintings. I was absolutely amazed. I'd seen some of them before, but absolutely amazed at some of the original Impressionist paintings that we have in our National Gallery, let alone all the other paintings that are there, the Rembrandts and the Rodin sculpture of the thinker and all sorts of things. But my favorite is still the Impressionist section. And in that section, there was an original Van Gogh. Now, Van Gogh is not one of my favorite painters, certainly not my favorite Impressionist. But there's a very interesting story told about his life and about his paintings. This famous Dutch painter grew up in a Christian home, but then he rejected the faith. And not too surprisingly, he went through bouts of deep depression in his life. However, as Van Gogh later came back to faith in Christ, his life gained a renewed sense of hope. And he gave that hope a color. Van Gogh's renewed sense of hope is actually seen in his paintings with the gradual increase of the color yellow. Yellow evoked for Van Gogh the warmth of God's love. In the midst of one of his periods of depression, Van Gogh painted his famous work, The Starry Night. But even in this painting, you can see a yellow sun and yellow stars breaking through with their light. By the time Van Gogh painted The Raising of Lazarus, he was experiencing resurrection in his own life. And the entire painting is almost blindingly bathed in yellow. In fact, Van Gogh put his own face on Lazarus to express his unqualified hope in the resurrection. Yellow was the surprise color of Van Gogh's paintings, telling an even more surprising story about his own life. Now, many famous painters place little surprises in their greatest works. And Jesus, as a master painter of great scenes, was no exception to this rule. In the story we have today in the Gospel of Matthew, the story of the workers in the vineyard, Jesus paints for us a scene which is both familiar to people of his own day, but at the same time, it has these little surprises. The scene that Jesus paints here would have been a familiar one to the Jews of his time. Going back at least as far as Isaiah 5, God is likened to the owner of a vineyard, and Israel is likened to the vineyard itself. The details in this picture would also have been familiar to Jesus' contemporaries. The working hours for an agricultural laborer were then what they are now, from sunrise to sunset. The wage of a denarius in that day was a generous pay for a full day of unskilled labor. Standing in the marketplace was kind of akin to going down to the unemployment office today. Paying the laborers at the end of the day was standard practice so that the working man could go home with enough money to buy the evening meal for his family. However, the picture that Jesus paints here, it's kind of like one of those you find in magazines these days where they invite you to figure out what's wrong with the picture. You know, or what's changed between one version of the picture and another. There are at least three things here which are out of place in this picture that Jesus paints. Three surprises, if you will. And the first surprise is this. It has to do with the landowner. This particular landowner really cares about those who are down on their luck, The standard thing for an employer in Jesus' day to do would be to send one of his employees to the marketplace to pick up a few extra day laborers. But this employer does something astonishing. He goes himself to the marketplace. In fact, the landowner goes repeatedly. Did you notice that in the story? He goes out repeatedly throughout the day to seek workers for his vineyard to bring in the harvest. And the people this landowner finds to work for him, they're not the greatest workers in the world. They are the hungry, they're the unemployed, and as the day drags on, they are nearing complete hopelessness. The workers he hires towards the end of the day are the ones that nobody else wants. That's why they're still standing around. The owner of the vineyard cares about their predicament, and he seeks to lift them out of their despair and provide work and a reward. I think Jesus is telling us in this parable that God is just like that owner of the vineyard. He cares about our hopeless situation as human beings, and He comes seeking us. And He has a job for us to do, to give our lives significance and meaning. Do you tend to think of your life as hopeless? Do you often wonder what your life could possibly be worth in God's eyes? Don't. He's already declared how worthy you are to Him. How valuable you are to Him. You are so valuable to Him that when you were lost, when you were standing around in the marketplace with nothing to do, He sent His Son to find you. To live for you, to die for you, to rise again for you. And not only that, He sent His Holy Spirit into your heart to fill that emptiness that we all have. And to empower you, to empower me to be workers in His vineyard. So that's the first surprise. The owner goes to the marketplace himself. God comes seeking us. Second surprise in Jesus' painting has to do with the payoff at the end of the day. That was probably obvious to you. The owner of the vineyard pays the last arrivals first. That was standard procedure in Jesus' time. But the big surprise, of course, is that the owner of the vineyard pays the late arrivals a full day's wage, same as those who have worked all through the day. Of course, if this happened in our time, the unions would be up in arms, right? Just so those who have worked in the vineyard for the entire day, sweating under the burning heat of the Palestinian sun, they begin to grumble. How come these bums who only work for an hour get paid the same as us who labored all through the day? Well, who might these complainers represent in Jesus' painting? Perhaps they represent the Pharisees who look down on the common people of the land, the common day laborers of their time. Or perhaps the grumblers represent the Jews in general. Matthew's church would almost certainly have identified those who worked all day in the vineyard as being representative of Israel, whereas the latecomers are the Gentiles who are grafted into the church. And I'm sure there was the tendency in Matthew's church for the Jewish Christians in the church to look down upon these Gentiles who were being brought in and given equal status, even though Israel had been trying to serve God for hundreds of years. Perhaps the complainers represent the disciples. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. It would have been easy for them to look down on those who had rejected Christ during His earthly ministry, but then come into the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Remember, 3,000 Jews, many of them probably from Palestine, come to faith in Christ on that day, and probably some of them had been rejectors and doubters before that. Perhaps Matthew sees a correspondence between the grumblers in Jesus' painting and the long-standing members of his own church who have a hard time welcoming the newcomers. As William Barclay has written, there are people who think that because they've been members of a church for a long time, the church practically belongs to them, and they can dictate its policy. Such people resent what seems to them the intrusion of new blood or the rise of a new generation with different plans and different ways. In the Christian church, seniority does not necessarily mean honor. I think that is especially true of us in the Western church. Those of us in the church in America, it's easy for us to think we're at the top of the heap, but we aren't anymore. You know, the church in Africa, just to mention one place, is becoming the strongest part of the Christian church, the largest part of the Christian church in the world. You know, they're starting to send missionaries to us. We need to be wary of looking down on them, but we need to rejoice in what God is doing, bringing so many people around the world into His kingdom. Do you realize that Pentecost is happening every day today, somewhere around the world? That thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ every day, somewhere, just as they came on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Be that as it may, we can hear and maybe even sympathize with these grumblers. The way the owner of the vineyard is treating his workers just doesn't seem fair in this story, does it? But that leads to the third surprise in Jesus' painting. The employer's response to all the grumbling. The owner of the vineyard responds to the complaints of unfairness by saying this, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Get what he's saying? I'm not being unfair. I'm being generous. And the use of the word friend in the context of Matthew's gospel should alert us to something. In each of the three cases where this title friend is used, the person being called friend is actually in the wrong. That's the case here. That's the case in Matthew 22, verse 12, where the man not wearing wedding clothes at the banquet is called friend. And I'm sure you remember the third place where it happens. In Matthew 26, verse 50, where Jesus calls Judas, his betrayer, friend. According to Jesus, the owner of the vineyard is not the one in the wrong in this story. It's the grumblers who are wrong because they all agreed to work for the owner for a denarius for a day. It's as though they signed a contract and now they're wanting him to rip up the contract and change it all. The employer's not being fair. Rather, he's being generous. And with that word generous, this story Jesus is telling, this scene that he's painting, it turns into a song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. As Michael Green says of this story, all human merit shrivels before God's burning, self-giving love. That's the point of the story. But sadly, many of us still find a reason to complain. Have you ever been jealous of somebody else in the kingdom of God that seems to receive more honor than you? Have you ever looked down your nose a bit at somebody new coming into the church who really wants to get involved and maybe even take a place of leadership? Have you ever wondered how God could forgive somebody who has committed maybe a crime that you think is just heinous? Maybe we need to remember just how much God has forgiven us. Maybe we need to remember that once we also were new to His kingdom. You know, the Apostle Paul makes the same point that Jesus makes in this story. Of course, we remember stories better than we remember propositional statements. But this is how Paul puts it. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The only merit in the kingdom of God is the merit of the Son of the vineyard owner. The one who lived for us a perfect life. The one who died on the cross in our place. The one who earned eternal life for us. As N.T. Wright has said, "God's grace, in short, is not the sort of thing you can bargain with or try to store up. But there's always a danger that we get cross with God over this. People who work in church circles, he says, can easily assume that they are the special ones, God's inner circle. In reality, God is out in the marketplace, looking for the people everybody else tried to ignore, welcoming them on the same terms, surprising them and everybody else with his generous grace. And then N.T. Wright concludes, the earliest church clearly needed to learn that lesson. Is there anywhere in today's church that doesn't need to be reminded of it as well? And then Jesus, of course, ends this parable on the same note we ended last week. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. But the good news is, both the first and the last get to work in the vineyard. Both the first and the last get a reward. There's grace for everyone. And again, grace is not something that can be stored up. It's not something you can have more of than I have. It's overflowing to everyone. William Barclay captures well the color of grace in Jesus' painting. In it, he says, there is the comfort of God. It means that no matter when a man enters the kingdom, late or soon, in the first flush of youth, in the strength of the midday, or when the shadows are lengthening, he is equally dear to God. The rabbis had a saying, some enter the kingdom in an hour, others hardly enter it in a lifetime. And then Barclay draws this beautiful picture out of Scripture. He says, in the picture of the holy city in the book of Revelation, there are 12 gates. There are gates on the east, which is the direction of the dawn, whereby a man may enter in the glad morning of his days. There are gates on the west, which is the direction of the setting sun, whereby a man may enter in his age. No matter when a man comes to Christ, he's equally dear to him. Do you realize how dear you are to God? How valuable you are to him? That he came seeking you. When you had no value in the world's eyes, when you had nothing else to do, he came looking for you because he has a job for you to do in his kingdom. He has a purpose for your life. I hope that like Van Gogh, yellow is beginning to tell a story of your life. Because of Jesus, each of us can begin to paint our lives with the fresh hope of a new beginning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this marvelous story, for all of the stories that Jesus told that are so memorable and that paint such a clear picture for our minds, a picture of your grace just exploding with the vibrant color of yellow like Van Gogh used in his paintings. For there's so much joy here. There's so much love on offer. There's so much hope. Lord, help us not to be like the grumblers who want to have more than others. Help us to realize that there's no limit to your grace, that it's overflowing, that we have more than what we need. Lord, thank you that there was a place for us in your kingdom at all. Thank you that you valued us so much, that you gave up the riches of heaven. You came to this world to show us what you're like, to demonstrate your love. And not only that, you died on a cross for us and you rose again so that you might send your Holy Spirit into us to fill our emptiness, to explode our lives with your joy. We thank you for that gift. Help us to go forth this week to share that gift in grace with others. For we ask it in your name. Amen.